After dinner, Luther began to complain, as he often did, of pain in his stomach. He took a short nap and then retired to his room and lay down upon his bed. Before very long, he awoke and, feeling tremendous pressure in his chest, sensed that the hour of his death had come. He called for help, and then he prayed to God in these words: O God, my heavenly Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of all consolation, I give thee thanks that thou hast revealed unto me thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom I have believed, whom I have confessed, whom I have loved, whom I have declared and preached, whom the Pope of Rome and the multitude of the ungodly do persecute and dishonor. I beseech thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, receive my soul.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. I appreciate you joining with us here on the program again today. And we have another message from Reverend Dave Mook, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church in Phoenix, Arizona. He has been bringing a number of messages on the Protestant Reformation and the life of Martin Luther. As you know, Luther was the big figure in Germany, really the father of the Reformation in Europe, because Germany was the center of it, and Luther's contribution was gigantic. He was a giant for the Bible, a giant for the gospel, and certainly God made him a mighty instrument to the bringing of nations to the truth of the gospel. Oh, for more Luthers! So today we're going to return to the ministry of the Reverend Dave Mook. He was with us last year for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and so we want to air these programs today. May they be a blessing to your own soul. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak, and you're hearing the voice of Reverend David Mook.
Let us consider especially the words of verses 7 and 8 of 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The date was February 22nd, 1546. It was the date for the funeral of Dr. Martin Luther, the funeral that was to take place in the city of Wittenberg. Luther died only 4 days before in another town, actually in the town in which he was born. But even without the means of communication on which people rely today, the news of the great reformer's death spread rapidly over the German countryside. There was a debate over the location of Dr. Luther's final resting place in this world. The counts of his home area, where he died, wanted to bury him there with the other members of his family. But the elector, John of Saxony, made his wishes to prevail instead. And the people in the government, they have a way of doing that, don't they? He said that the scene of the great doctor's labors for half of his life would be the only appropriate site for his burial. The journey quickly assumed epic proportions. In his History of Protestantism, J.A. Wiley said, few kings have been buried with such honors. People from every social class and every walk of life joined the procession as it made its way along the German roads and lanes. The heavy lead casket, covered in rich black velvet, sat on a carriage drawn by four horses. Behind stretched what appeared to be a huge army of princes, nobles, magistrates, and peasants. Someone remembered the story of the burial of Jacob and how that procession had been so impressive to the inhabitants of Canaan. The procession for Martin Luther came to Halle, a university town, and as in every town along the route, the citizenry turned out en masse and thronged the streets in such numbers that the progress of the procession slowed. As the solemn cortege passed along its way, the streets of the towns echoed with the sounds of singing. The people, their faces wet with tears and their voices choking with emotion, blessed the reformer's memory with psalms and hymns. It would have seemed to any outside observer that the people were welcoming a conquering hero back from the field of his mighty victory. And as Wiley put it so aptly, so they were. For he wrote, Luther was returning from a great battlefield where he had encountered the powers and principalities of spiritual despotism and had discomfited them by the sword of the Spirit. It was meet, therefore, that those whom he had liberated by that great victory should carry him to his grave, not as ordinary men are carried to the tomb, but as heroes are led to the spot where they are to be crowned. Such an outpouring of emotion had scarcely appeared in Germany in its history, and it was for the memory of a man who, by the grace of God alone, stood against the darkness and corruption of the papal religion and gained such a victory that we are still enjoying its fruits 500 years later. Martin Luther spent the last days of his life in the activity that occupied his time for the previous 25 years. He was a minister of the gospel. And in fact, in the last days of his life, he preached several times. But he sensed that the end of his days in this world was approaching. He did not fear the approach of death. Instead, he kept his focus on the Savior, the one whom he served. And so early in 1546, we find the 62-year-old German reformer as Luther before heaven's gate. And that is the theme for us this evening. We read this evening from the final words of the Apostle Paul, at least the final words that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. Paul was another man whose life was a testimony to the power of God's grace. He approached the end of his days, as we have read here, without anxiety and with the confidence that his work was finished. So he died with his faith shining and his hope unshaken. So it was with Martin Luther. In January 1546, the 62-year-old professor, who was still active in the university at Wittenberg, received a request that he travel to his native area to help resolve a dispute over boundary lines between the holdings of two of the Counts of Mansfeld. He looked forward to visiting his birthplace once more. But during the journey, he became ill. He recovered. Though he was urged to return to Wittenberg, he declined and kept on his journey. And when he approached Eisleben, his birthplace, more than 100 men on horseback met him and escorted him into the town, where he took lodgings at their expense. I remind you, he was and had been for 25 years an outlaw of the empire. One wrote that he entered the town more like a prince than a prophet, amidst the salute of cannon and the ringing of the bells in all the churches. It was to be his final journey in this life. He did the business for which he traveled. He remained in the town to preach at least 4 different times and to partake of the communion. But he could tell that his strength was waning. On February 17th, he had dinner with his friends and his 3 sons, John, Martin, and Paul. Justice Jonas, a friend from Wittenberg who had accompanied him, joined them at the table that evening. After dinner, Luther began to complain, as he often did, of pain in his stomach. He took a short nap and then retired to his room and lay down upon his bed. Before very long, he awoke and, feeling tremendous pressure in his chest, sensed that the hour of his death had come. He called for help, and then he prayed to God in these words: O God, my heavenly Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of all consolation, I give thee thanks that thou hast revealed unto me thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom I have believed, whom I have confessed, whom I have loved, whom I have declared and preached, whom the Pope of Rome and the multitude of the ungodly do persecute and dishonor. I beseech thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, receive my soul. O Heavenly Father, though I be snatched out of this life, though I must now lay down this body, yet know I assuredly that I shall abide with thee forever, and that no man can pluck me out of thy hands. Just 2 days before, he wrote a line that he repeated to others in the hours afterward: we are beggars. That is true. He meant that he did not claim to have advanced at all in the knowledge of the Scriptures, that he was still dependent on the Spirit of God. His breathing grew more shallow, and 3 times he uttered the words, each time a little more faintly: into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. He referred to some scriptures, and then in the midst of his praying, Martin Luther slipped the bonds of time and soared into the presence of the Lord who had loved him with an everlasting love. Luther's death on February 18th, 1546, marked the end of the first major era of the Protestant Reformation. It was not yet 30 years from the day that he posted the 95 Theses. After that point, the emphasis in the Reformation shifted away from Germany, where sadly his successors ended up frittering away much of what he accomplished. But before we come back to the scene of his funeral and consider something of his legacy, I think it would be good for us just to highlight, and that is all we can do, the course of his journey during that 25-year career as an outlaw of the Holy Roman Empire. And we're going to just divide that journey into several parts. I don't have the time to spend on any one part to any great extent, but I want you at least to have them in your mind. We were saying as we were leaving the house this evening that Luther, in his 62 years, and really in the 25 years that we're considering now, did an amazing amount of work. How did he do it? He didn't have social media. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have all the resources that we think are so necessary. But the amount of his output was prodigious. And much of the time he felt very unwell. So it is an amazing thing to contemplate. But we're going to begin this evening with what Luther called his Patmos. Like the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, that was the Wartburg, the castle, where he was taken after what appeared to be a kidnapping. As he was leaving Worms late in April of 1521, the Elector Frederick knew of this castle, but he had asked not to be told where it was that these people took Luther. So Luther was taken there. So the Elector could say to others, I don't know where he is. Luther took up residence there, though he was very discouraged because he really had thought he was going to lose his life at Worms. But he took up residence there, and there were others who were there to try to help him, and he disguised himself as a knight. Junker Jorg. He was the Knight George. So he laid aside his clerical attire, and he grew his hair, and he grew an impressive beard as part of the disguise. And he set about the work that he would do in that place. Within a period of 4 months, he translated the entire New Testament from the Greek into German. Again, he had no computer. He just did this by hand. 4 months, the New Testament was finished, and the Old Testament followed in less than a year. And the German that he used was the language of Germany today. So Luther carries the title of the father of modern German. And he undertook the work in order that the people of Germany could read the Word of God for themselves. But eventually, the time came for him to leave his Patmos. And so then we turn our attention to home. Home and family life. Luther was an outlaw, but one of the results of his Reformation was that a lot of monks and nuns left the places where they were living, and they had nowhere to go. So it fell to Luther to try to provide homes for them. And so he would play the matchmaker, and he would say, well, that monk there looks like he might be a good match for that nun. And so he would get them all together, and he got them all married off except for one, a nun whose name was Catherine von Bora. And she was interested in him, but he was not interested in her because he said, I am an outlaw. I could lose my life tomorrow. But nevertheless, it soon came to him that there was no other option but for him to take Catherine von Bora as his wife. And so in 1525, like so many other priests, Martin Luther got married. And of course, the people in Rome thought this was absolutely horrendous. They claimed he had taken a vow which he could never violate, and therefore all his children would be illegitimate. But Luther was beyond that by this time. He and Catherine von Bora had a very happy life together. They had a large family, a number of children. Most people had large families in that period because child mortality was so rampant. So if you had 10 children, perhaps half of them might live to be adults. You didn't know. And that's why they had so many children. But in the case of the Luthers, only one of their children died before reaching adulthood, and that was a girl of 14 who died from disease. So they had a large family, and the Luthers became really models, if you will, or examples of married love and of what it meant to be Christian parents. Parents who understood the calling they had from God to rear their children and to transmit the faith of the gospel to their children and through them to succeeding generations. So that was the second part of this 25-year career home. Now we come to the third part, theology. Luther was a theologian, and yet he was a practical theologian. He understood the need for the Protestant churches in Germany to have a clear statement of what they believed. And so he collaborated with his colleague Philip Melanchthon and other colleagues on the drafting of the Confession of Augsburg in 1530. The Confession of Augsburg was recognized by the emperor as a legitimate Protestant confession and was therefore allowed to be taught in all of the churches of the Protestants. Luther also created a catechism that was to be used in the instruction of the young. Having grown up in Roman Catholicism, he was used to the catechism method, and having become a priest and being responsible for catechizing the young, he knew the value of it, but he also knew they could not use the catechism that the Roman Catholic Church had used. So he created one that was according to Scripture and according to the Confession of Augsburg. Then the next part of this 25-year career focused on education. I hope you're beginning to see all the things that he did, and it is an amazing thing to contemplate. Luther became the advocate of education for all children. He was one of the first. It was considered a revolutionary idea. He taught children himself, and he urged that every child should learn to read and write so that they could read the Bible, and so that they could engage in the transmission of the Bible to others. When Luther came on the scene, most children were illiterate. They never did learn to read or write. He wanted to overthrow that, and he understood that that was absolutely essential if Protestantism was to continue. He also led the way in the establishment of Protestant seminaries for the training of ministers. And it was always his objective, as he was teaching children, to be especially looking for any boy who displayed the gifts that might make him a minister of the gospel, so that he could direct his course toward one of the seminaries they were establishing. He was above all interested in the sending forth of preachers of the word, because he knew that he was not going to live a long time. He knew that he could die at any time. He wanted there to be others who would continue on the work. And that is another legacy that he has left to us. Then we come to preaching. He was a vital preacher of the word.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and that was the voice of the Reverend David Mook from our Phoenix Free Presbyterian Church, preaching on Luther before heaven's gate, preparing for his death and seeking to see that the Reformation went on and on. And praise God, over these 500 years, the gospel has continued. The light of Christ is shining in this darkened world. And I invite you to check out these things. You can go to our website if you wish to hear these things again. you can go to our Let the Bible Speak resources, and you can check out these messages online. So visit us, our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca or ltbs.ca. Now, another aspect of our ministry is our Bible study notes. We've begun a series on Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we want to make these available to our listeners. You can get them online. You can download them, use them for personal study, for group study, family study, or as we do in our adult Sunday school hour. Now, these notes are really a purpose of the passage, observations, then we have application, and then we come to things to do in light of this study. One observation is that in chapter 1 we learn God created the world in 6 days, and that is the basis for a 7-day week and the principle of a Sabbath rest. Genesis chapter 1 sets out each day of God's creative work in a profoundly clear manner. It lists first day, second day, through to sixth day. This is deliberate and should sober deniers of God's literal 6-day creation. The Hebrew word for day is yom. It is used consistently in the Old Testament for literal 24-hour days. I want you to see the account of God feeding his people in the wilderness with manna, and that's in Exodus chapter 16. And again, the same word is used. Those were literal days. Note the statement of morning and evening and the word day, which is the Hebrew word yom. Literally, it means hot, as in the heat of the day's cycle, with the sun shining by day. Genesis 1 also carefully records that the evening and the morning were the first day, and second day through to the sixth day. God wants the reader of this creation account to have no doubt that he created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. Well, I hope you get it. And I want you to send for these messages, these Bible study notes. Go to ltbs.ca and stay tuned with us now for these closing announcements. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.